People love the words of Jesus, but they don't love the words that point to repentance, but they should, because that points to salvation. Praise the Lord that a holy God would send his Son to die for our sins and pay the penalty that we deserve, and that we are given a pardon. We are redeemed. Praise the Lord.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day, and I have a note from Chris. He says, I listened to your program on WVCW out of Wilmington, Delaware. May God bless you all. I really enjoy listening and growing in God's Word. Well, Chris, thank you so much for letting us know that you listened to the program, and it is such a blessing to know that you're growing in God's Word through the ministry. Praise the Lord. So thank you so much for letting us know.
And Greg, your message today is a sobering one. It's one that should make all of us stop and evaluate how we're living.
Dave, you're so right, and so we need to pay close attention. So will you turn with us in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7 as we begin?
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Every deed will be judged. No one will get away with anything. And he even takes the evil that is done and turns it for good. Turns it for good. He doesn't condone it, but he takes it and turns it for good. Now, who is this judge? We know God's the judge, but more specifically, who is the judge? Look at Acts 10. This is when Peter is preaching to the first Gentile convert. We see, first of all, that, well, I'll just read it for you. It says that God says, and he ordered us to preach, Acts 10:42, ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify to this one, speaking of Jesus. This is the one, speaking of Jesus, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Jesus has been appointed by God. God the Son is the judge. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus shares in John 5:22, but he has given, speaking of the Father, has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus Christ is the judge, and judgment is coming. You know, it is appointed man once to die, not twice, not three times, once to die, and then the judgment. Judgment comes. There's no averting it. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. We know this present heavens and earth are by his word being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Regardless of what you've been told, regardless of how you feel, God's word is clear. He will bring every act into judgment. And this ought to cause you to tremble if you are not saved. Now, this earthly judgment of Israel, as we see our passage, is perfectly fair. Remember, Deuteronomy 8:28 says they were clearly warned. We see there that they were clearly warned of the consequences of disobeying, and that there would be just retribution for their sin. And God now deals out his righteous anger in righteous wrath. Back to our passage. Verse 3, chapter 7 of Ezekiel. Now the end is upon you. I shall send my anger against you. I shall judge you according to your ways. I shall bring all your abominations upon you. Now I think that's pointing to what we saw last time. These abominations, you know, he's going to bring them all back upon him. It's going to see this, their idolatry are going to be thrown and strewn on their idols. It's going to come back to them. You know, again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You're going to also reap. And notice, you know, there are the lies of the unbelieving liberal churches and seeker-sensitive evangelical churches. The lies of a loving God. Love, 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 love. Yes, God is a loving God, but that love is demonstrated in sending Jesus to die for our sins. But he will judge. He will judge. Notice verse 4. This is the same loving God they speak of wrongly, by the way. This is what is shared rightly. Verse 4. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor shall I spare you, but I shall bring your ways upon you, and all your abominations will be among you. You don't want to wait to the end. God's a patient God. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but there will be an end. And for Israel, the end is here. An end. He says, my eye will have no pity on you. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. It's by his great mercy that he sent Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that he was prophesied, the seed of Abraham. And the sacrificial system was set to point to the need of a sacrifice, to point to Jesus Christ. It's by his mercy that even Isaiah had been written by this time. And they had that in which there would be one who would be pierced for our transgressions. All of us like sheep have gone astray. God is merciful. But if you reject that mercy, he'll have no pity. There's no pity on you in the context of eternal judgment. It's very serious. You know, I talked about it earlier, but in the rich man and Lazarus, when he opened his eyes, he was in torment. And that was the end for that, on his way to judgment. And actually, turn to Luke chapter 13. You see, I'm warning you, unless you repent, you likewise will have the same fate. Same fate. Luke chapter 13. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him, reporting to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Pilate slew them and he mingled it with their sacrifices. That's quite an abominable act. And he answered and said to them, Do you suppose these Gentiles are greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Now see, we need to be careful when we look at certain people's fates and say, oh, they're this way, they must have been really bad or that. You know, we need to be careful because the point Jesus is going to make is that everyone is a sinner and everyone deserves the same fate. That's what he's going to say. And so he said here, I tell you no. The real point isn't repenting, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's the point. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all these men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. People love the words of Jesus, but they don't love the words that point to repentance, but they should because that points to salvation. Praise the Lord. That a holy God would send his son to die for our sins and pay the penalty that we deserve and that we are given a pardon. We are redeemed. Praise the Lord. I pray that you are redeemed today. So he says here, my eye will have no pity on you, nor shall I spare you. Back in our passage. Notice what he says. But I shall bring your ways upon you and your abominations among you. We saw this. I think this is just retribution from a holy God. It is just retribution. And what is the result? Then you will know that I am the Lord. True knowledge of the Lord, that he's the Lord, through judgment. Again, this phrase repeated throughout Ezekiel over 63 times. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. God will make himself known that he is the Lord, that he is the great I am, the self-existent one. And there's two ways in Scripture that we know he's the Lord. One, through salvation, where we willingly bow our knee to the Lord Jesus and receive him. Lord, save me. Or you will bow your knee in the context of judgment. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he's the Lord to the glory of the Father. These Israelites who were going to be slain would have said they were serving the Lord, by the way. They had a synchronistic religious system where the Lord was there. They believed they had their priests. They had the stuff and they had the temple. And yet they were adding in their wickedness. And they didn't know the Lord at all. But now, through judgment, they will know that he's the Lord. Every person who rejects Jesus Christ, rejects him when they're judged, they will know that Jesus is Lord. You want to know him before that. So notice we see verse 5 repetitiously, a disaster and is coming. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a unique disaster. It's not been seen. It's unique. Behold, it's coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. It's there. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Unique disaster. It's coming. It's come. It is there. It is there. And when judgment comes for you, it'll be there. It'll be the end. It'll be unique. He says in verse 7, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. We saw the end is coming. It's awakened. It says come. Verse 6, your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. Remember that he prophesied against the land? Four corners? It's really against the inhabitants. You see, the doom has come. The day is near, O inhabitant of the land. These are the Jews living in the land, and God is going to evict them. He gave them the land, and they did not keep the covenant. They sinned against him, and he is evicting them. On a side note, a way to help interpret the book of Revelation, when you're looking at chapters 4 through 11, it is the eviction of the inhabitants of the earth. You'll see it, those who dwell on the earth. And then it is the judgment against Satan, 12 through 20. Satan, the false prophet, the beast, and the followers of the beast. You see, God is going to come in judgment against those, the Gentile nations someday, and evict them also. But here it is against Israel, unbelieving Israel, the inhabitants of the land. He says, your doom has come, verse 7, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting. This term tumult speaks of severe disturbance. It would include panic, distress, intense turmoil. Rather than joyful shouting, I think he's taking a jab at their idolatrous hearts. Hey, you know what? People who don't know the Lord go in their idolatry and they have fun. And they're joyful and they're having so much fun. They're rejoicing over their idols. They're rejoicing over their wickedness. Joyful shouting, that's the implication. Joyful shouting on the mountaintops as they do their idolatry. But no, it's tumult. Instead of that, panic, distress, intense turmoil. What a contrast. Instead of your eating and drinking and merriment with your idols and your sexual sin, you will enter into severe distress and judgment. And notice in verses 8 and 9, we see his wrath, judgment, no pity, but just retribution. Now shortly I will pour my wrath on you. I will spend my anger against you, judge you according to your ways, and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, says it again, nor will I spare. I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord, do the smiting. God will angrily, with righteous anger, pour out his wrath and judge them middle of eight according to their ways. And he's going to bring them all their abominations. He's not going to show any pity, as we saw earlier, verse 9. But he says in the middle of verse 9, I will repay you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. This speaks of while they're in their idolatry, they're going to be slain. Remember we saw back in the past, they're going to be thrown on their idols? Slain and thrown. You're going to be slain in the midst of your sin. Then, end of verse 9, you will know that I am the Lord doing the smiting. I am the Lord, do the smiting. Now there are many Jehovah combinations in Scripture. Yahweh combinations. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides or sees. This word here for the Lord does the smiting is Jehovah Makkah, the Lord who smites. The Lord who smites. You will know I'm the Lord who smites. What is smiting? It speaks of slaying with a sword. He is the smiter. Then you will know that I am the Lord to do the smiting. It's through judgment that you'll know that the Lord is who he is, or through salvation. I read this earlier. For those of you who are hanging out in the church but aren't saved, hanging out with believers, you know, you like it, they're nice to you, treat you well, whatever it is. It's a great place to be, you like the music, whatever it is. For those of you who are hanging out, Hebrews 10:26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. And that terror does not come until you are judged. You're going to be laughing it up until the minute you're judged. We see pictures of judgment with the flood. They were giving marriage and they were, you know, doing the normal things of life, and the flood came. We see that it's going to be just the same way when the Lord comes. People are going on their way, doing their own thing. And people are doing that right now. And when people die, they go right into judgment. You see, you're going to pay the penalty for your sins if you die in them. But did you know, or do you remember in Genesis 22 when God had Abraham offer up his son, the Lord stopped him and he provided a substitute instead, a ram? This is a picture in which we see that the Lord provides. And it's believed that that very same hill that he was offered on is the same place, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ was offered for our sins in our place. You see, God requires death for sin. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. And if you believe in him, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you will not go to judgment. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But if you don't, there's going to be an end. That day, an end. You know, the rich man in Luke chapter 16 was very aware of his brothers still on earth, and his family, that they needed to repent. He was conscious and aware in his torment that he should have repented, and he was to send Lazarus that they might repent. And the Lord said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they don't listen to them, they won't listen if someone rises from the dead. The reality is, there's going to be an end. An end. Look at verse 10. They were ripe for judgment, by the way, and nothing's going to stop it. Behold the day is coming, your doom has gone forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed, violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, not out of their multitude, nor of their wealth, nor anything eminent among them. Day is coming. Behold, day is coming. Your doom has come forth, the rod has budded, arrogance has blossomed, a little metaphor of a rod budding. Their arrogance is pride, right? Indeed, verse 11, their violence has grown into a rod of wickedness. Now, some interpreters say the rod is the Babylonians. I don't think so. I think God has had it with these prideful, arrogant, wicked, violent Israelites, and their doom is there. It is blossomed. It's ripe. It's ripe. Middle of 11, none of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of their wealth, nothing nor anything eminent among them. And his judgment won't be averted. Verse 12, the time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is against all their multitude. Indeed, the seller will not regain what he has sold as long as they both live. For the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. Time's come, the day's arrived. God's saying it over and over again, isn't he? And to strengthen this, he says the wrath is against all their multitude. And their buyers and sellers are going to cease. There's not going to be any commerce going on. And they won't regain what they sold as long as they live. You see, speaking of the year of Jubilee, which is prescribed in Leviticus, every 50 years the law mandated that property be returned to the original owner. That's not going to happen. You're not going to be in the land. He'll bring an utter destruction to it. They will not see it. And then one plain fact, end of 13, for the vision regarding all their multitude will not be averted, nor will any of them maintain his life by his iniquity. No matter what you say or what you hear, God's judgment is coming. It will not be averted. And notice, their iniquity will not keep them alive. Their sinful ways not going to keep them alive. They're not going to be able to maintain their life by their iniquity. It's only through righteousness that brings life. Neither were those self-effort. Notice verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but no one is going to battle, for my wrath is against all their multitude. Hey, they're in the siege, they've blown the trumpet, we're going to go to battle. They're not going to go to battle, they're going to get destroyed. They get destroyed. Because his wrath is against the multitude. An end for them. Ezekiel is bringing the message. The patience has run out. Nothing will avert it. God's patience has run out. Notice the end described from 15 to 27. Verse 15, the sword is outside, and the plague and the famine are within. He who is in the field will die by the sword. Famine and plague will also consume those in the city. God is reminding them of what he had said he would do in his wrath. Sword outside, expanding there. Those are those outside Jerusalem, right? He expands on that. He who is in the field will die by the sword. I think those are those outside the city in the land. Famine and plague will consume those in the city. Those are those inside during that awful siege, right? That brutal siege. And we saw back in Ezekiel 5, you can read that one-third would die by plague, and one-third fall by the sword, and one-third would scatter to every wind, right? And then notice in verse 16, we see the shocked survivors. Verse 16, even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each over his own iniquity. All hands will hang limp, and all knees will become like water. And they will gird themselves with sackcloth, and shuddering will overwhelm them. Shame will be on all their faces and the baldness of their heads. They shall fling their silver in the streets, and gold shall become as a abhorrent thing. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of God. They cannot satisfy their appetite, nor can they fill their stomachs, for their iniquity has become an occasion of stumbling. So the question here is this the repentant remnant that we saw last week? Because it sounds like they're maybe repentant, right? Is that what it is? Verse 16, and I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Verse 16, we have the statement, their survivors, that's speaking of those being judged. Their survivors, that's the group of being judged. And then in verse 19, their money will not be able to deliver them on the day of wrath. They're not going to get delivered from God's wrath, okay? They're under God's wrath. And I believe the language is different than the remnant that we saw back in chapter 6. Now, as we read through it, I think it will make sense also. I think this is the state of the unbelieving shock survivors. They're syncretists. They believe in God, but they don't believe in God. They follow certain things, but that they don't believe. Esau had a repentance, right? No, it wasn't a real repentance. He had sorrow, but not real repentance. You could translate it this way. Even when their survivors escape, they will be on the mountains, all of them mourning like doves of the valley, each over his own iniquity. I think it's because of what their iniquity has brought forth. That's the context. You see, doves of the valley, when they coo, 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 you know, right? It sounds like mourning. And that's why they call them mourning doves. Not mourning in the morning, but mourning doves, like grief. And so it says all of them mourning over each of his own iniquity, and I believe it's a mourning over the consequences of their iniquity that brought the judgment. Because notice verse 19, for their iniquity has become occasion of stumbling, not repentance, but stumbling. They have stumbled over their iniquity, and they are crying over it like a dove that won't stop cooing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow according to the world produces death.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up this broadcast, what's our takeaway?
Well, Dave, our takeaway is this, that there's a time when God's patience runs out. You see, God is a very gracious God. He is a patient God, unwilling that any should perish. But yet there's a time when his patience will run out. And we're seeing that for these Israelites here in our passage. But yet, what about you and I? Well, if you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's a time where his patience will run out. You see, it's appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Don't let it get to that point. Turn to Jesus now. He will save you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.